you would, turn with me to, actually, you have a handout there. There's four places we're going to pull from this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Peter 2 and 3, and James 5. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Peter 2 and 3, and James 5. That's at the top of your handout are the references for you. And I know we've been talking about pain and suffering for a while, and we're near the end. We have two more messages on that. But we're figuring out how to deal with our aches and pains because, you know, when you go to sleep, you're supposed to wake up feeling refreshed and better. How many of you go to sleep and then you wake up feeling worse sometimes? Like, this hurts worse than it did when I went to sleep. My optimum time is just a little bit after waking up, and then for the next 5 hours or so before things start going downhill again. Anybody feel like that? Where it's just like, I'm just kind of managing this achiness, you know, just kind of like I'm surfing the waters. I'm just kind of hoping that I don't go under, right? So we need to know how to work with that and deal with that. And we've talked about that there's certain pains and sufferings that we can eliminate because we were the cause of it. We want to get rid of that. We've talked about coping with pain and suffering. What do we do when we're going through it and we can't get out of it? But there's something that we sometimes miss, and that is that we sometimes, when we're hurting, we tend to get focused on us, right? We're not thinking about anybody else. We're thinking about, I need to deal with this pain, or we get agitated. Anybody get irritable sometimes? You know, like, people in my family get irritable when they get hungry. I don't have that hangry issue, but I get irritable when I'm in pain or when I'm stressed or when I'm tired. I start to get irritated. And you ever feel like you're a different person? And you're like, I just hope nobody talks to me right now because I'm a different person right now and I'm probably not going to respond well because we're trying to like nurse our wounds, right? Whether it's physical or emotional, like sometimes we have a day where we just have to get away from everybody. You know, nothing's hurting in our body. We just don't feel happy. You know, we kind of feel miserable and we need to get away. And the problem is if we stay there too long focusing on resolving our own pain, we actually miss something that sometimes relieves the pain, but other times it's just what gives meaning to the pain, and that is that sometimes we go through the pain and suffering for somebody else. It has nothing to do with my growth, nothing to do with my improvement in life. It has everything to do with somebody else. And if we can learn to get our attention off of ourselves and onto others, I don't know if you ever had that, where you just got so focused on what you were doing, you completely forgot about your issues, and it was like they weren't there for a while. Because that's the beauty of serving other people. Anybody remember the restaurant Chi-Chi's? It was a Mexican restaurant chain, and it quickly went out of business about 15 or so years ago. And that was because several people contracted a disease. I can't remember exactly what the disease was, but I think the chicken or something in there was, what was it?
Onions.
The onions, yes, thank you. There was some kind of disease on them, and then people started getting the disease. And I think I read that four people had died from it. And so what began to happen is people began to say, don't go to Chi-Chi's because you're going to get a disease. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone told me you're going to get a disease if you go to that restaurant, I'm not going to the restaurant. I know some of you like to live on the edge and stuff, but I'm not an edgy person, so I'm not going to the restaurant. And pretty quickly, nobody was going to the restaurants, and they shut down because the reputation of the restaurant was, you eat their food, you'll get a disease. Now, I don't know if you know this, but sometimes us Christians do the same thing to the church. We behave a certain way. We do bad things, wrong things. And at some point, people say, don't go into that church because you'll get a disease. Don't be a part of Christianity because it's going to hurt you. It's not going to be good for you. It's not a good place. And so we can have that same kind of an effect on the Christian faith by the way you and I behave. And so our suffering and our ability to live the right way no matter what's going on in our lives, isn't all about us. It's also about the people who are watching us. And I'm sometimes grieved by us living in the technology world that we live in that the world can have a constant window inside. And sometimes people, like some of the YouTubers out there that are supposed to be these great ministers, behave horribly for the world to see, and the world says, I don't want any part of it. Now, it's different when they're preaching the truth and people don't want to be a part of the truth. But sometimes the Christians aren't, it's not about the truth thing. It's about that they're mean. Have you ever met mean Christians before? Or they're just not kind, or they're just, they don't believe the stuff that they're proclaiming because we can see it in the way they live their lives. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to sacrifice for somebody else? Now, I know we are with certain relationships. I want us to think about our children. Now, if you don't have children, think about the person who is the one you love the most. But especially if you have children, I think you're going to get this. You will do anything for your child's well-being, even if they're an adult, even if they drive you crazy, even if you don't like your kids. You will do anything for their well-being. If there was a speeding bullet coming down the aisle and you knew it and you could get in front of your child to take the bullet for them and lose your life, you would do it, right? If you had to go a week without food so that your child can eat food, you would do it. Sometimes if you had to go a week without food so that your child can go to the movies and have some fun, you sometimes would even do that. Because we love the child so much, we're willing to sacrifice almost anything for that child's well-being. And so we know this idea of sacrifice. We know this idea of we're willing to lose, suffer, be in pain. I bet some of you have gone to the movies, the amusement park, roller skating, or things like that for your kids when your body was telling you don't do it. Anybody ever do that before? Your body was saying, I cannot physically do this, but my kid wants, like when your kid looks at you and says, will you please come with me, daddy? And your body's saying, will you please just lie down and die? You go with the child because you'll do anything for that child. But if we don't have, sometimes if we don't have the person or we don't recognize that someone is receiving from our suffering and our sacrifice, it's a little bit harder to do that. But we have to remember that when we're hurting, when we're suffering, God is sovereignly directing and guiding the events of humanity so as to make sure. Remember it says anything that happens to us suffering-wise, he makes sure that it works out for the good of those who love him. There is the phrase. But it doesn't just work out necessarily for me specifically. Because sometimes we die, right? I don't know if you know this, but you guys are all going to die. That's the uplifting message for today. You are going to die. I don't know when, but it's going to happen at some point. But sometimes when we suffer, it's not just for the good of ourselves. It's the good of somebody for somebody else. And God is allowing us to sacrifice so that somebody else can be transformed, so that somebody else can be changed. And I wonder if we are paying attention to that. I wonder if when we're going through it, if the only thing we're focused on is resolving our issues or having the Lord help us get through it, which we need to do that, but I wonder if that's all we're seeing and we're not beginning to look around and ask ourselves, what impact, what difference can this have on somebody else if I go through this well? If I do the right thing, if I honor Christ and be sacrificial while going through this thing that I'm going through. And sometimes we might not ever see the effect. We might not even live for the effect to take place, whether positive or negative. How many of you have heard of the Crusades? Now, I'm not talking about Billy Graham Crusades. I'm talking about the medieval Crusades. And even though it wasn't actually as bad as the world tends to make it be, there was a lot of bad in it. And we are now about 500 years removed from some of the evil acts of some of the Christians back then. And they're all dead. But did you know that still today, atheists and other people will point back to those actions 500 years ago and say, that's why we shouldn't embrace Christianity. The actions of people are still affecting people today, 500 years later. And they had no idea. They really had no idea the ramifications of that. But then there's positive. Anybody ever hear of William Tyndale? Okay. William Tyndale was executed in 1536. And he was, at the time, it was illegal to produce the Bible in any other language but Latin. And so therefore, anybody that couldn't speak Latin couldn't have the Bible. And so he was determined that he was going to get the Bible into the English language. And he was persecuted for it, and he was alienated for it, but he kept trying to find a way to get the Bible in the English language. And he had various portions of that done. And then, whether it was because he confronted the king or because of the language thing, he ended up executed. And you know what he said with his last breath? At least it's rumored that this is what he said. He said, "Lord, open the eyes of the king." That was his prayer as he was dying. And you know what's interesting? It wasn't that king, at least I don't think, that was changed. But 30 years later, King James was born. And King James, about 50 years after his birth, became the driving force behind making sure there was an official English language Bible printed in what we now know as the King James Bible. So that was 80 years after William Tyndale died. So he lived for, pushed for, and died so that the people could have the Bible in the common language and never saw it take place, but it still took place. William Tyndale had an effect on people's lives even after he died. And so you and I might not ever see the positive effects, and we might think, well, it's not worth it. I don't know why I'm pushing to suffer through this the right way when it's not going to have any difference. I'm not seeing any difference that it's happening. But it doesn't have to happen in your life. And you might think, well, I'm not a famous person, so nobody will ever know about me when I die. Anybody ever feel like that? Nobody knows about me. Nobody will ever know about me. But I can't tell you how many times I've read books, and the author of the book would begin talking about someone in their life that made a big impact in their lives. And they'll even sometimes name the name, and I think, I don't know who that is. Nobody knows who that is. Sometimes they won't name the name. But all of a sudden, you got all the people that are reading that book are being impacted by what that person did in the author's life. That person never became famous. That person likely didn't live to see themselves, their story in a book, and yet they are, after their death, still making a positive difference in people's lives. And so when we decide that I don't deserve this, and I don't need to put up with this, and I'm going to lash out, and I'm going to push back, and fine, I'm not going to do anything for anybody else, nobody's doing anything for me, then think about what might be lost for even centuries in the lives of other people because we choose not to sacrifice for other people. And the sacrifice can be pain. The sacrifice can be time. The sacrifice can be service. Some people, and I tell the, you know which ministry of the church often feels like it doesn't have a great value? Nursery. Because I'm just changing diapers and watching babies. What impact does that have? It has a lot of impact. Did you know that sometimes people choose whether or not they will come to a church if there's a good nursery there? If there's someone who loves their kids. In fact, most parents, when they come to a church, they're asking, is there someone here to love all my kids? And if there's not, they're not coming back. And that parent gets affected, and that child gets to be raised up in that environment because someone chose to change diapers, to love on kids, and to not have to be in front and make sure that everybody sees what they're doing. Are you willing to sacrifice without being seen, maybe dying unknown, but you lived in such a way that somebody was impacted by your life? I would rather live that way, wouldn't you? So then, how do we do that? How do we suffer well? How do we sacrifice well to make sure that we don't waste our pain and suffering? Wouldn't you rather know that, that your physical diagnosis changed someone else's life instead of it just you got through it? Wouldn't you rather know that your financial struggles changed somebody's life rather than you just got through it? Wouldn't you rather know that your emotional struggles and the things you've gone through meant something in somebody else's life rather than just getting through it? I mean, have you ever observed somebody do something and it impacted your life and you didn't even know the person? You just observed someone react a certain way. Did you go up and thank them? Did you go up and tell them you made a big difference in my life? Probably not. And so that person never knew the impact that they made in your life. So how are we going to do this? Well, First, we need to know what it does. We need to know that suffering impacts others positively. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And then verse 7, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So what's happening is these guys in Corinth, they're getting in fights with each other. They're having issues with each other. Someone's wronging them, and they're taking them to court over it. And they're going before the world, and they're having their fights be aired out in front of the world. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. Are you saying that what you're going through is more important than the reputation of the church? Because you're taking this in front of the world, and the world sees that and says, I don't want any part of the church then, if that's the way the church is. And so I'm saying, me getting justice, me making sure my problem is resolved, is more important than whether or not people are open to accepting the gospel or following Jesus Christ or being a part of the Christian faith. Now, there's a struggle in this, because it's not that we should cover up things, right? Because there was a church that covered up a lot of things for many years, and that should have not been covered up. It should have been dealt with. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Which seems to imply that it's not necessarily huge things that we don't deal with. But we don't have to make sure we air all our dirty laundry in front of everybody. So if somebody insults you at Bethel, you don't need to go home and tell your relatives and your family, boy, those people in there, you know how they're treating me? And then say, oh, Food and Fellowship's next week. You want to come with me? No, thank you. No, thank you. You know, or they gossiped about me, or they lied about me, or the pastor does this, or pastor doesn't do that. And we begin to tell people that. Because I know some of you, you've complained about people in this church, I know. Because I've seen the drone footage when they're following you to tell me what you're saying. I actually know, because I hear it sometimes actually come back. Did you know that when you gossip, it kind of goes like the gust of the wind and it spreads around? So be careful what you tell people. They find out eventually. Some people talk about me, which I actually kind of laugh at that, because it doesn't bother me when people talk about me. Not usually. Sometimes it does. But here's the problem. We think that we're just complaining. We think that we're just receiving some sympathy from a friend. But we should ask ourselves, are we damaging the reputation of the Christian faith by what we're telling other people about other Christians and other churches? And in doing that, are we limiting people's ability to choose to follow Jesus? Again, not that we should cover up things that need to be dealt with, but not everything. I mean, how would you like, guys, would you like it if your wife went around and told everybody all the issues that you have? Okay? And some of you are thinking, I'm perfect, it wouldn't bother me. At least the wives are possibly thinking that. What does it say? Love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay, so we need to be protective of one another. Say, you know what? Everybody doesn't need to know this. That's okay. And we're doing it not just for you and not just for me, but so that Christ can be honored and people will choose to want to follow Christ. Not because we're setting them up for a major shock, you know, when they come in, whoa, I thought they were all going to be nice and they're horrible. Not that we're trying to do that, but we don't need to air everything so that we're protecting what's the most valuable thing in the world, the reputation of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to suffer for that? Are you willing to lose? Are you willing to lose justice, lose your time, lose your financial resources, maybe even lose? There have been times that people were mad at me because they thought I was doing something wrong and I couldn't explain it because I was protecting somebody else. And they thought I was the bad guy. And I chose to do that because it was better for that person. Are you willing to do that? To stand up for one another so that Christ can be exalted? Then Peter says, 1 Peter 2:15, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. When we suffer well, When we respond well to the mistreatment of others, it removes the criticism that they have of Christianity. What can they say if they're insulting, rude, hurtful, and you respond with kindness? You respond with love. You respond not with despair, but absolute confidence and assurance that I know I'm okay, even if these are the circumstances. What can people criticize if that's what we do? And that's, remember, we've talked about that. That is what happened with Jesus when he sinlessly went through the crucifixion. It wasn't before he died. It was after he died when he went to the furthest extent that the soldiers said, surely this was the Son of God. If you study church history, the early church history, the Roman Empire, you know why many people in the Roman Empire turned to the Christian faith? Because they watched innocent people suffer in such a pure, righteous, kind way that they decided, surely this can't be untrue. Because they had no criticism left to offer because people suffered well. And so when you're at work, are you complaining about your boss, about your workload, about your pay, about your pain? When you're serving in ministry, are you complaining about nobody cares, nobody notices, this hurts, this is too hard, nobody's running this well? You know, everybody always thinks the bosses are terrible until they're the boss, by the way. Are we showing people that Christianity is true? Or are we showing them that Christianity is weak and Christ does not offer any power or any solutions to the world? If we find ourselves constantly cowering and at fear for our lives, for the things that are around us in the world, we offer no power, no victory. And so we have to choose to suffer well and victoriously so that people will not have a reason to reject Christ. Then Peter says, 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, listen to this, and live to righteousness. Now we know that his sacrifice makes us righteousness as far as our identity before Christ. But this is saying something more than that. Okay, he didn't just die to make us be seen as righteous. He died so that we would be liberated to be able to live righteously. He died so that we would live to righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, did you notice he said that he did this to be an example to us? Now, this is going to be tricky for a moment, okay? You and I, we're not God. And if anybody thinks that, we can just talk after service and deal with that. What we do is we take people like that back in the back, and I'm just kidding. We are also not sinless. And so because we're not God and because we're not sinless, we cannot die to bring redemption to other people. Okay, we can't do that. Only Christ can do that. But he said he died to be our example. Example for what? What was he trying to show us how to do when he died? If we can't redeem humanity, what was he showing us that we could do if we were to do what he did? Well, what he did in general was he suffered, and he suffered in such a way that it inspired other people to be righteous. Okay, I want you to think about that for a moment. He lived his life. He went through what he went through in such a way that it drove other people to God and drove other people to righteousness. Did you know that you and the way you live, even though you think nobody's watching you, they're always watching. Have you ever said something and then someone repeated it back to you and you thought nobody was listening? I remember one time when I was working at a pizza place and they knew I was a Christian, and the delivery driver walked out the door with the pizza, and before the door shut, I said something, and for some reason he thought I said a swear word, which I did not, because I'm perfect. But I didn't say a swear word, and all of a sudden that pizza delivery man came flying back into the door, and he said, "What did you say?" And I honestly didn't even remember what I said, and he was like, "What did you say? Did you say a cuss word?" I was like, "No." He's like, "Okay, I'm just checking, because I've never heard you say a cuss word before, and I thought you said a cuss word." He was watching me. He was listening to see if I would trip up and fail, because he wanted to know, is this Christianity thing real? People are all, you don't have to be on the platform. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't even have to be involved in anything. If you bear the name of a follower of Christ, somebody's watching you. And if we aren't living the way we're supposed to live, then nobody will be inspired to live that way. And people can always say, you can't live that way when there's nobody out there living that way. And so if I'm failing through this life, if I'm suffering poorly and I'm complaining all the time and I'm gossiping all the time and I have no strength, no boldness, no faith, no hope, and I'm just this broken, falling apart person or this miserable, cranky person, then everybody can say there's no evidence that we can do that. But if someone decides, you know what, I don't care what pain I'm going through, I don't care what suffering I'm going through, I'm going to keep my head held high, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have hope, and I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ will carry me through this or deliver me from it. Either way, I'm following Christ and decide that I'm going to seek his word, study his word, I'm going to pray and seek his face. Even if I'm gaining nothing right now in the moment for it, I'm going to be faithful to follow Christ. I will not choose to fall into that sin. I will resist this temptation. I will live differently. Even if people despise me because I live differently, I will live that way. I will go to church. I will be involved. I will live the way I'm supposed to live. And you know what happens when that takes place? Everybody around that person becomes convicted because they think, well, if they can do it, why can't I? And every time we fail, we take away the power of that testimony. Now, does that mean that God doesn't forgive us? No, God can forgive us. And God can work past our flaws and failures. But the more we let ourselves fall apart, the less powerful our testimony is. We would rather be able to say, you know what, Jesus can change your life. And that person would have to believe it because they have witnessed you living a changed life. It matters. It matters how we deal with the things we're dealing with. It matters if we're willing to sacrifice our time and our resources, even if we never see the fruit of it, it matters. It matters because what it does, and it matters because of how it does it. What is it that I need? Because that's a tall task, isn't it? To live in power and victory and live the right way, not seeing the reward of that until you get into heaven, that's a tall task. To face that in the face of some of the most horrific conditions, that's a tall task. I'm going to need some help if I'm going to do that. Well, 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So that boss of yours who is horrible to you, God is asking you to be good to him. That spouse of yours that is horrible to you or neglects you, Christ is asking you to be good to him or her. 1 Peter 2:23, when he, that is Christ, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The first thing we need to do is we need to not require people to do something for me so that I treat them well. And that's exactly what we do when someone doesn't treat us well, and so we respond by not treating them well. The reason why we're doing that is because we had a qualification for our kindness. I will be kind to you if. Because every time we choose not to be kind, not to be forgiving. Every time we do that, every time we choose not to be there for them, we are choosing it because they didn't meet some kind of qualification. And if we continue to justify our unkindness, our unrighteousness, our unforgivingness, our bitterness, all our things, our neglect that we offer others, if we continue to do that, then we will never get over this thing. If we excuse ourselves every time we do the wrong thing, then we are not going to change it. And so we have to decide we're not going to excuse ourselves anymore. We're not going to justify ourselves. I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to be loving. I'm supposed to be forgiving. I'm supposed to be there for people, even if they're not for me. And so the justification part is the first thing that has to go. Then James 5:11 says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And he says this in the context of guiding us on how to suffer and says, look, you've seen the way that the Lord is merciful and compassionate. 1 Peter 2:20, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Did you guys ever sin before? Have you ever failed God? Have you ever chosen not to follow whatever instruction it was he told you to follow? Turned a blind eye to what we knew we should or should not have done? Have we ever done that before? And yet, despite that, every time we turn to Jesus Christ, he offers us compassion and mercy and love and does not judge us, but welcomes us back in. Oh, he might correct us and try to turn that around, but he always has this warmth. I can't tell you how many times if I've messed up or I've been struggling and I break down to him, what does the Bible say? A broken heart and a contrite spirit, he will not deny. So then that means that whenever I fail, when someone comes to me and needs love, compassion, warmth, provision, attention, whatever it is, forgiveness, and I refuse to give that to them, I'm not doing what Jesus did to me. I'm doing the opposite of what Jesus did to me. In fact, isn't that why Jesus told the parable of the person who was forgiven much? Remember that parable? The guy that was forgiven a large debt, and then when he went out and found someone who owed him a small debt, he refused to forgive him of that debt. I want you to think about this. When you forgive somebody, you're imitating Jesus. When you choose to give good treatment, when you choose to serve somebody who cares about nobody else but themselves, you are imitating Jesus, and not only are you imitating Jesus, but you are demonstrating gratitude to Jesus because you're doing to them what he did to you. Because every time you didn't deserve it, and every time you were a crazy person, anybody ever been a crazy person before? You have lost it. You are outside your mind. Okay? And every time you were in that space, Jesus handled you with gentleness and love and care. And when we offer that to somebody else, we're showing him gratitude because we're dishing out what he dished out to us. How dare we not forgive anybody? How dare we not show kindness to everybody? Because Jesus did that for me. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute because this is, again, in James's instructions about suffering. Verse 8, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 11, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. That is that I'm not receiving anything yet, but I'm holding on. Steadfast. First Peter 2:23, when he, Christ, was reviled, he did not revile in return. We read that before. Be patient until you've reached the end of your rope, right? Then you can treat them however you want to. Be patient until you're on your deathbed. Then you can, have you ever seen those t-shirts that, well, I'm 70, so I can say what I want now, kind of thing? You know? Not that anybody in this room behaves in such a way. No, you retired, you dealt with a lot of stuff. You've done a lot of good things. You've done a lot of good service and all that stuff. You don't have to do anything anymore, right? You have reached the end. You can retire peacefully and happily and never deal with another person, never deal with heartache, never have to be patient about anything, never working hard to serve other people and serve the community because you already arrived at the destination you were waiting for, right? Because that's what we're holding on to, right? I can choose to not trust God anymore because he didn't provide provisions for me in this time frame or in this life, right? That's what we're supposed, the perspective we're supposed to have? No, it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. When we can decide that God is not faithful is when we're dead. That's when we can say God's not faithful. Because God didn't guarantee, in fact, he told us the opposite, didn't he? In this world, you will have suffering and trials and tribulations. God didn't guarantee that it was going to be all hunky-dory and all comfortable and great in this life. He said he'd take care of all of our problems, but he didn't say he would take care of them all now. He didn't say he would take care of all of them before we retire. He didn't say that if someone gets elected, he'll take care of all of our problems. He didn't do that. He said he will take care of us so we can entrust ourselves to him even if we face death. That's why William Tyndale can go to be executed praying, Lord, open the eyes of the king, because he didn't think God was unfaithful if he was going to die and be executed, because he knew that God can carry me through this fire and to the other end. And so as long as I have breath, didn't we sing that earlier? Maybe that was another week. As long as I'm still alive, I'm supposed to sacrifice. What does Scripture say that we are to die to ourselves? What are we supposed to do? Pick up our crosses daily and die to ourselves? I'm worried about this world today because we have so much comfort and so much technology that we're just constantly wondering about how we can make ourselves comfortable. And we're consistently avoiding any measure of pain. That's why people leave marriages, leave their families, leave their friends, leave their jobs, leave their churches, because they can't handle the slightest bit of discomfort. Because we're so consumed with ourselves and we're not focused on others. Jesus didn't live that way. Jesus died for others. And we can't give 5 minutes. We can't just simply hand out a handout. We can't help set up some tables. We can't come out on a Wednesday night to get discipled. We can't decide to help someone move. We can't do those things. When Jesus went all the way to the cross for us, God needs to shake us up because we are so lost in our comfort and our apathy that we've forgotten that we're not supposed to live for ourselves. We're supposed to live for others. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? This is not a natural way to live for other people, and to live for other people without getting the glory for it. Because I know that there's some people out there that they'll give their left arm if they'll be praised for it. They'll give away all their money if they'll be praised for it. But if they're not going to get noticed, they'll do nothing. And we're not, what did Jesus say? Don't do your righteousness to be seen by men. We are called, in fact, I heard a message a few weeks ago. You know what part of our mission is? To die and be forgotten. That's our mission. Didn't John say that? Not exactly, but didn't John say, I must decrease so that he must increase? We must be willing to suffer, to sacrifice, and be completely unnoticed for it, and never get the privilege of seeing the way that it made a difference in someone else's life, but choosing to be a servant of the Lord and choosing to say, you know what? If I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to go through it, if I'm going to hurt, if I'm going to lack, if people are going to dislike me, I'm going to do it because Jesus did it for me. And I'm going to do it in hopes that somebody else's life is transformed. But that's hard. And worship team, if you just begin to lead us whatever song you feel led to. Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to repent before the Lord for giving people in your life what they deserve instead of giving them something that they don't deserve? The love and the compassion, the gratitude and the service and the sacrifice that they don't deserve, but you give it to them. Some of us have offered things before to people only to have our hand bitten and slapped for offering the kindness. And we want to hold back the hand because we're afraid to be hurt. But Jesus put all of himself in there to be hurt for us, just for the offer, just for the possibility that will come in. And so if you're here this morning and you need to repent before the Lord because you're carrying your hurts and your pains and they're keeping you from becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be in the world, to sacrifice for the good of the community, for the good of others, and you want him to help you do that, then as they lead us, just come find a place here at this altar and lay yourself down before him and ask him to forgive you and help you. Yeah. So Donna got here before 10 today, and she began the getting ready and dressing process at 7 o'clock this morning. So she decided that she was going to deal with the 2.5 or so hours that it takes to get herself here, to get here. That's a sacrifice. And it's not that there's nobody that doesn't have limitations that can keep them from doing that. But Donna decided that she was going to push through and persevere through the pain, and she was going to do what she felt God wanted her to do. And there are victories, and there is conquering that is waiting for us to decide that we're going to push through the pain. And I'm telling you, the world's going to be puzzled when you live that way. Because today, more than ever, nobody lives that way. Nobody pushes through anything. And so for you to push through it is a powerful testimony. And we need to begin to be the church that represents Jesus Christ. We're willing to die and give up anything just to come close to living the way Jesus did. And so would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? I want to pray with you for you before you go. And before I do, if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what? I need to repent for living for myself. And I'm asking God to help me to live for him and live for others. Every head bowed and every eye closed. That's your confession and that's your request this morning. Would you lift your hand as I pray for you? Good. Lift your hand. And so, Lord Jesus, you see these hands. You see those that are reaching out to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive them, Lord. Maybe some of it was in ignorance, but may you forgive them and show them your grace and your kindness and your mercy, and wrap your loving arms around them and fill them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and give them the ability to live like you did, Lord. And may it not be out of misery and heartache, but may it be out of a love for Jesus Christ that just fuels us to live the way you did, to give everything for others. And Lord, I ask that as more of us begin to live that way, even if we might be accused of not living that way, may you help us to impact this community and impact the lives of those around us. We put our trust in you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hope that you'll be here next week as we look into exactly all the things that Jesus' sacrifice did do for us. But love you. God bless you. See you next week.